for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zuxent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday morning, September the 2nd, 2013. Monty Mulkey is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Incorrect Teaching on the Spirit of Jezebel.
Hasn't God been good this week?
Yeah.
Oh, great. Thank you, Jerry. Yeah, I will. I really want to thank Lake Hamilton, all the staff, for all their hard work. I mean, haven't they just been great this weekend? It's amazing how much God gets done with just a few people. And yeah, I understand the things that they go through when we have our own workshops. And everything's volunteer and deliverance. God just takes care of everything. It's so good. I want to thank all of you for coming. We know you had your choice of deliverance seminars to attend this weekend, and you chose this one. you know, one of the highlights for me has been seeing the children and watching them. And parents, I commend you. And so glad to see kids that are brought into this. And deliverance just transcends all the age barriers. And we have from one end to the other end. But the kids have just been fantastic, haven't they? I mean, you hardly heard a peep out of them with anything. And it's so good for the kids to come in and get rid of things, you know, that part there. We all say, yeah, if I could have just started 2 years earlier, you know. But thank you for bringing them and sharing your kids with all of us. And I want to thank all the speakers, prayer warriors, staff, cooks, musicians, bottle washers, technicians, ground keepers, intercessors, transportation department. Not leaving everybody out, but it's all of you that make the workshops what they are. And especially most of all, we thank our Lord Jesus Christ for all that He's done. There's a couple things, and Jerry reminded me. I asked if you would please, if you, Lord, remind you to pray for me. I'll be in Santiago, Chile, South America, next week. And I'm there for 2 weeks. And sometimes I'm a little hard on my translator. When I go down, it's just such a short time. So we may cover 14, 15 messages in that workshop. And they get hit pretty hard translating. So you pray for the strength and energy and wisdom for our translator and for the people that come get free. And also, our workshop is the end of October, and if you ever wanted to make it to California, you're more welcome to come. Visit our website, wccd.com, and we usually post our dates there and some other information, so love to have you come out that way. If you have your Bible while I'm introducing things here, you can turn to Isaiah 58:6. And this is a message that at first I didn't want to bring, and it took a lot of convincing and prayer to make sure that this is what the Lord wanted. I'm reminded of the advertisements that sometimes you hear on the radio and TV that go, the comments and beliefs of the next speaker may not be the same as those of the internet. So the things that I'm going to share with you today, you maybe haven't heard before. And with respect to personal beliefs and leadership and the authority of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, please allow me to share as someone in authority and someone with experience, knowledge, to share this message. If I don't, it's quite possible that you would never hear what I'm going to have to share with you today. I have been the senior pastor of West Coast Church of Deliverance for almost 25 years. Been involved in deliverance for over 38 years, and I know it's not just the years, but it's deliverance has changed my life, given me a life, and it's something that I've actively pursued, not just being around for a workshop here or there. It's given me everything, my marriage and family, everything. I've also started other churches and ministries, have some overseas, South America and Germany, and so as a senior pastor, I've had the opportunity to see things that work in the changing of people's lives, that often you don't get this same perspective by just ministering. And I'm not putting that down. We thank God for every deliverance that happens, every single thing that God does. It's not going to return void, but there are things that you can see within the establishment of a church that often go unnoticed or not dealt with in a prayer meeting or ministry. And so I'm trying to bring something from that perspective. And before you tune me out, at least ask that you listen to me all the way through and then pray about the things that I've shared and going to share. Isaiah 58:6. Let's begin. It says, "Is not this a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness?" Great message there on fasting. Whenever you do deliverance, God sees you the same as if you'd fasted. But he goes on, "This is the fast, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break a yoke every once in a while." No, it doesn't say it. It says that you break every yoke. You know, one of the things that's common with the movement of deliverance is that often people like their pet areas, and they're not interested in breaking every yoke. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be willing for the Lord to show us yokes that need to be broke off. When Jesus said, "Would you be made whole?" That's complete. And often, you know, it's like we only want to go so far, and that's good enough. You know, just get the monkey off my back so I can get on, you know, because I got a life. And God's not interested in your life other than it being submitted to him. So we need to break every yoke. And sometimes when all we do is get prayer from the same four, you know, us no more, no more, you get what we call inbred deliverance. Because you're not going to pray for something that might be offended or that you both have the same problem in. If you come out of the same cult group, you may not think the things that you did were occulty because nobody ever challenges it. And so the message that I'm bringing today is going to challenge one of those things that you maybe have never heard this before. And I haven't given you the title yet, but we need to be willing to break off every yoke of the enemy. And my purpose today, and what God wants to do, I think, in a closing message, is that he breaks some more yokes off of us so that you can go forward and be who he has called you in Christ to be. So that you can step into your gifts, callings, and talents. Because this message hinders a great number of people from their gifts, callings, and talents, both men and women. This is a subject that I've been silent on for 20 years. Except in my own church. And just because the Lord had never positioned me at a time or place where he told me to give this. And my prayer has always been, "Lord, what would you have me share to feed the flock?" And my sermon today is in regard to the incorrect teaching on the spirit of Jezebel. Okay, like I said before, you start throwing things at me and picking me out, hear me through. I did say incorrect teaching. As I said, it's not something that I've publicly done before, but no more. I will be a voice to be reckoned with wherever I see women becoming enslaved, abused, and held captive. Thank you. If you're ever held captive to the high calling of freedom that's in Christ Jesus. You know, we had an opportunity here at the Women's Conference, I believe it was last spring, where a group of our women got to come and share from our church. And we received so much good feedback and so many exclamations, comments. People said, "Wow, your ladies, they're just so strong in the Lord and so free. You know, like, what are you feeding them?" Well, I'd have to tell you that the main reason is because we don't talk about Jezebel. I forbid it in my church. I tell the guys, if I hear any one of you guys call lady in my church a Jezebel, you'll answer to me. I will not have it. That's how strong I believe in it. And consequently, our women are free. They're strong. And you'll see as we go on my point in all this. So please hear me today as a guest pastor, but one who I believe has the experience to share this. Matthew 7:13. Let me give you a few more verses to kind of lay a foundation to this. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, this is one of the major enemies that the New Testament church fought, was false prophets. "You shall know them by their fruits." How can we judge something or test something out? By the fruit that is born out of it, correct? We should be able to tell if something's good or if something's even working or not working by the fruit. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth..." Well, there's got to be some good in it, right? That's how we're taught. In church, we're taught to, there's got to be some good in it. I thought, you know, I made you a nice loaf of bread. I just put a little bit of strychnine in it. Would you eat it? There's some good in it. Do you know that rat poison is 90% nutritional product that a person could eat? It's just that little bit of strychnine. If it's corrupt, folks, it's corrupt. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So, laying this as a foundation, we should be able to judge things by the fruit. And Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." As deliverance ministers, warriors, we are to set people free, not bind them up and entrap them with some more rules, regulations, and bondages. Free to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the nature of man. They just love to be in control, controlling one another, and it takes a lot of deliverance to get that out of people. I'll show you an example as we go on. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." What Paul is speaking about here, he's talking to the Galatians, and if you remember, it was read yesterday, where it said, "Who, Galatians, foolish Galatians, church members, who has bewitched you?" Right. Christians can't be bewitched. And you know how they were bewitched? You read the whole letter, they were bewitched by doing legalism or returning to the Jewish law. Touch not, taste not, oh, no pork, no bacon. That's the spirit, by the way. No pork, no bacon, no pork, no bacon. You can get rid of that. Wow, look at the result. You're bewitched if you think you can't eat it. Anything, if offered in thanks, can be eaten within reason. Now, some things may not be profitable to you, okay? And let's don't get into this, not a dietary message, but this is what the message is about. The Jews had deceived them and told them, you need to be circumcised before God can accept you. "I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law then." You know, if you're observing the dietary law, you're a debtor to the whole law, and you can't keep it. If you get on a bus with someone who's sick, and they touch you or cough you, you are now, you're polluted, and you become unclean, and you wouldn't even know it. You've broken the law. There's no way that you can embrace the whole law. "Before I became a pastor, I was kind of stuck in a limbo place, and I said, God, what am I doing here? And he says, I want you to know that before you minister to my people, you're not going to be ministering in legalism. What, God? And then he began to proceed to show me all the legalism that I was attempting to do. thinking that I'd be more holy, more righteous if I kept these laws. I mean, we had our walls were plain. There was no paintings on it. We wouldn't listen to the radio, TV. There were so many rules and regulations that we learned in first generation deliverance. That he had me quit before he ever allowed me to preach to his people. Because you're just putting another yoke of bondage on them. And a message all in itself. But he said, Christ has become of no effect for you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the part I wanted to get to. Can we all agree on this point? Starting here. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little strychnine permeates the entire substance that it's in. But I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not a liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That is so powerful. By love serve one another. What do you get when you believe a half-truth? Basically, it's a lie. Or let's look at it from the other direction. What's it like if you only obey half the truth? Half the truth is still a lie. With deceit. So what's wrong with the Jezebel teaching, you say? I'm glad you asked. I thought about labeling this Jezebel No More. That way everybody would pick it up. Tonight I'm going to tell you why. I don't teach it in my church, and I haven't. And I have endeavored to set women free, as well as men, to help them grow into the servant of the Lord that they've been called to be. This teaching is a synopsis of many, many years of studying. If you're interested to receive more, I did a series called Co-Laborers, which is in regard to women are co-laborers. Years ago, I changed my position on this teaching after much, much study and prayer. Because see, I was well versed in the teaching of Jezebel. I know both sides. I taught it. So before you in anger tune me out or throw out the book or CD or walk out, please just pray about the things I'm going to say. And it boils down to this: you don't need this teaching. You'll do much better if you removed it from your deliverance vocabulary. You can still do deliverance on the problem areas without the label of Jezebel. And that's what it is. It's a label. And I'll show you how tonight. But for daring to attack the sacred cow of the deliverance movement, you know, and I am not dishonoring my teachers nor my elders. I thought about this and I think, you know, he's in heaven today, and the things that were incorrect or whatever, I'm sure he would want corrected. In the same way that when I'm gone on, things that I've taught that were in error, I want them corrected. In fact, how many of you as preachers have thrown out your first few years of messages? It took the years, the Lord, a process of years to show me the error of it. And so I'm hoping to convince you in a much shorter time frame. I've ministered to many women, some who even to the point of contemplating suicide as a result of living under this teaching. And as I looked, too far by anywhere close to what the definition of a Jezebel would even be. The teaching of the spirit of Jezebel, it's not a deliverance teaching. It's a doctrine. It's a theology. And I think that I can be one that can present this because I was there when it started. This was a teaching that my pastor that originated with him. and Pastor Wynn Worthy. And so I am not dishonoring him or my teachers or excluding or any of that in any way. We're all part of God's kingdom, His army. But you need to know that to the men that endorse the teaching of Jezebel, the teaching is, and their belief is, that women should not teach, speak, do deliverance, or do anything because you're usurping authority over a man. And that's what the doctrine, the teaching of it is. So I hear many of you use the term and the phrase, and you may not, it may not be meaning that to you, but what you are endorsing and continuing to feed is often your own demise. It's a yoke of bondage on yourself. It's a false doctrine. It's a stretching of Scripture to make it fit their personal religious doctrine. And it's a labeling that I feel must stop. We've had well over 35 years to examine the fruit of it. That should be enough time, shouldn't it? I can see it on a woman whenever I go into a meeting or whatever who has sat under the whole, the entire teaching of Jezebel. They are pressed down, their heads hanging down. They're so full of fear of being labeled a Jezebel that they lack the freedom to stand up and be who they are in Christ Jesus. I can see it in the marriages of those that teach this. There's just no intimacy. Because what it is, and ladies, you need to know in a guy's mind, it's get thee behind me, not beside me. And a marriage that's sitting under this doctrine is not an intimate, close relationship. It broke my heart when my wife came and said, "You're not letting me into your world. I want to be with you. I want to be part of this ministry with you." I thought, "I'm doing that." I said, "No, you're not. You're excluding me from everything." I thought, "Well, I'm just doing my duties. I'm supposed to as a man. Take the lead. Charge." She had some frustrated years with me before the Lord got it through to me what was going on. And it took teachings from a various number of ministers to finally see and understand what was going on. It's not that way anymore. Sharon and I are one flesh, one spirit. I'll get up and go to church on Sunday at 4:30 in the morning to prepare for messages. And she stays at home and she'll be praying, going through her morning things, and she'll come to church and get up and share testimony or something the Lord put on her heart. And it's the exact same thing as my message. That was the introduction to it. I mean, Sunday after Sunday. Or we'll both be thinking the exact same thing at the same time. It's incredible how in tune we are. And so we're one flesh. If you hear her, you heard me. If you hear me, you're hearing her. We recently did a conference, a lecture at a university, and Sharon taught on vaccination and I talked on deliverance. And they had a question and answering service, and I didn't realize until we were all done that she answered my questions and I answered hers. Completely different topics, you know. I'm sure the crowd was just looking, but that's who we are. Let's examine what the Scriptures say about Jezebel so that we're all starting on the same page. 1 Kings 16:30 is the story about Queen Jezebel. It says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." 1 Kings 18:4. "And for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took, and 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water." Verse 13, 1 Kings 18:13. "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave?" 1 Kings 21:5. I'm just skipping through, but this gives you the highlights. "Jezebel his wife came to him, King Ahab, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest not bread? And he said unto her, Because I speak unto Naboth the Jezreelite. And I said, Give him my vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, and even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. So we can give a short synopsis. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, an impious, cruel queen who protected idolatry, persecuted the prophets. She worshipped Baal. She murdered God's prophets. She forged Ahab's signature. And there are still times, for example, a lady will come to me and say, Would you please pray for me? And I've been told I have the spirit of Jezebel. And I'll say, Well, let's see. Have you murdered God's prophets lately? Well, no. Have you been forging signatures? No. Are you worshiping Baal? No. I said, Well, I don't think you're Jezebel then. That's what Jezebel is. What we do with Scripture, and this is so common, it's a mistake for us as Christians, we take it and we want to add our belief or doctrine onto what it says. There's volumes, pages that are broken with spiritual insight to the spirit of Jezebel, which is all extra-biblical, folks. You cannot make Scripture say what it does not say. Now, yes, we do learn things which have not been recorded and so forth, but you need to draw the line and look, you know, is it really saying that you really can't take the teaching of Jezebel and make it say much more than that? She had the hatred and murder of the prophets of God. It's a corrupt root. And you won't understand the origins on this teaching of Jezebel's spirit without understanding the theology that's behind it. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do this morning. Throughout the world, throughout history, there are various forms of government taught. Scriptural government is one of equality. It's one that we have in the United States that closely represents biblical government. But there's a few kinks even in what we have here. But scriptural government is one of equality, and that says there is neither male nor female. It teaches us, submit ye one to another. Follow me to Luke 22:25. See, Jesus taught a new law on earth. And this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, dealing with the devil's hatred of Eve, which you can read about there in Genesis, maybe we will later. And so the devil has constantly worked to put women under heavy yokes and bondages, and male totalitarian governments have been in existence since that time. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and the Lord showed me this one time as I began to flip through all the different kinds. Every time the disciples were getting into this argument of who's going to be the greatest, and they did that all the way up until the time they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were always trying to outdo one another and become the greatest. And at one place, this is what Jesus said to them. He says, The kings of Gentiles exercise lordship. What he's saying is, this is what the world does. They exercise lordship. I'm in charge here. I'll tell you when to speak, when to do whatever. And they that exercise authority upon themselves are called benefactors. A benefactor is someone who receives a reward or gets something from it. Like if I make you my servant, my slave, I would get the reward of the work that you do. Verse 26, but you shall not do so except in the case of marriage and church. Well, no, it doesn't say that. It says, you shall not do so. You shall not exercise lordship over one another. Now, that's a good place to just take it and go away, spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, show me what this means. Am I doing this? The difference between teaching and leading or being responsible for than it is to take lordship over. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. See, God's form of government is one of mutual respect, honor, and submission. And if you ever want to, if you come visit my church, you'll see that the women in our church are honored. They feel protected and loved with no yokes of bondage on. And that's how they grow strong in the Lord. Many of them are gifted teachers and speakers. I think I haven't thought of that. Not in those amount of words, but the messages that they bring. Where this teaching comes from, it comes out of the doctrine of totalitarian family government. And it's using two verses. And anytime you build a whole doctrine around two verses, you're on shaky ground, or even one verse. You have to see, what does the entire Bible teach? And if you've got a contradiction, as it seems, between two different things, then we've got a problem, and we're going to have to find out, Lord, what is it that you're trying to show us? Totalitarian has become the method to raise families, family government in Western civilization. And that is, father is the head, under him is mother, and the children, and then the dogs, pets, cats, I'm joking, okay. And it just goes on from there on. And they see it as, we call it hierarchical, which is up and down. The man is to be the head of the family, and what I say goes, and don't you argue with me. I have the final say. Do you really? Well, that's totalitarian. Under God's government of equality, it's all horizontal or flat. You have one head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are all equal. You're no better than, no less than. You have no more authority than one another. You may have different responsibilities. And that's the key that you need to understand, what's the difference within a home or marriage or church. You have different responsibilities. You know, in the early churches, they put the pulpit way up high so the pastor could be over the people. And how many preachers do you hear and say, and that act that way, that I'm better than you because I have a position? No, you just have a responsibility. We are no more than one another. And I tell my church, I'm no different than you are. I just have different responsibilities. I may have more experience in one area, but you may have more experience in an area that I do. Scripture teaches equality throughout it, not hierarchical. And see, that's where the teaching of Jezebel comes from. And if you accept the entire teaching of Jezebel, you're accepting that doctrine that it's this way, which is men are the head of everything and they're over the house. If you go to a company and the foreman's the head, is he any different than anybody else that works there? Well, I'm the head. No, you're just another paid employee. He is no different than anybody else. He has different jobs. So we have different jobs, different responsibilities. And I'm trying to explain it that way so that you can see that there are some things within the marriages and families and church that we're to consider and understand the places and authority that each one of us do. Guys, you're just not very good at all with bearing children. You don't have those giftings and talents. And if you think you're stronger than women, you try and carry a child. Yeah, you have the next baby. Women have so much more strength than men do. And I mean, history has proved that over and over again. It's not hierarchical, it's horizontal. It does not support, woman, get thee behind me. But Scripture teaches, let's become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Let's look at some of these verses. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Men, women, are laborers together. Now, if you'll open your Bible and read it with clear eyes, you'll see that the first generation church was primarily made up of women who were the leaders. In fact, there was one lady, I think I get it right, her name was Junia, who was actually one of the apostles, which they didn't change until about the 18th century. And then all of a sudden, Junia became a man. But if you read and study history, that's not what's in the early records. Yes, sometimes that's the argument I get. Well, God called 12 male disciples. Well, at that time, yeah, they were 12 male. But if you read all of Paul's letters, the heads of the church were women. We're laborers together. Galatians 3:26, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So when God looks down from heaven, does he see different levels or different grades of society? No, he sees the same person. He sees you as your child, whether you're male or female. Our Lord Jesus did not discriminate against women, and neither did Paul, for that matter. And guys, this teaching on Jezebel, it's robbing you. It robs the things that the woman's voice brings within into the marriage or the church. How many of you have ever seen a bachelor's pad? You know, where the single guy has it all to himself. And what's the first thing you say? Boy, this place needs a woman's touch. It's the disorganized, the chaotic one. Absolutely. You know, the church is no different when women are not allowed to have a voice. You're missing so much the richness of what women bring in to the ministry. I'm so glad that here that you allow the women to get up and speak, teach, prophesy, because that's how God intended it. And that's what the Bible shows that was done. Equality, one flesh. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In this creation, you are all equal in God's eyes. If you can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the same authority. In Christ, you are neither male nor female. So what Paul said was a statement made in church to the church. Because, see, this was a big problem that the Jews of Paul's day had. Women were looked down upon. If you even so much as looked at a woman, you were accused of committing adultery. Which makes sense when Jesus was accused of committing adultery. And they said, everybody said, well, where's the guy? Well, it was Jesus was the guy, I believe. Not doesn't say that, but I believe it was Jesus because there was no man in the picture. And they knew the law, which was both were to be stoned. And Jesus taught the ladies. And it made the scribes and Pharisees and church leaders upset and angry. They were out of order. To the church, there's neither male nor female. And if you're part of a new creation, part of a new kingdom, a family, society where there is no difference between genders, would that affect how you would treat women? Absolutely. Are women to be equal in God's eyes only, but not us? When a man walks into a room to meet with brothers and sisters, are the women to step back and take an inferior role? Not in my church. Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all. He is rich in all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the same Lord. Jesus is the head. He is Lord over all. The rest of us are nothing but his church, his bride. Yes, to some that don't believe, women can and do have spiritual gifts, callings. They can lead. They can teach. I said, well, I don't believe women should teach. I said, well, I know some men that shouldn't either. No matter what, I mean, the office calls that we not be a novice, that it be someone who is called. I mean, you can't just step in and do what you want just because we have the freedom. What is it that God wants us to do? Jesus designed his church to be led by both men and women together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man is the bride of Christ, how can he be greater than the woman who is also the bride of Christ? I mean, when you submit this to common sense, you see that there's something that just doesn't gel the teaching with common sense. I mean, they're both male and female. We're the bride of Christ. He only has one bride, by the way. He doesn't separate the bride of Christ into two classes based upon gender. Guys don't like being called the bride of Christ. The ones that have problem with the hierarchical. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There is one body of Christ, and God sees us as all equal. Now, you may have different responsibilities, okay? And that doesn't make you unequal. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither is he that plants anything, nor either he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We're all laborers for God. Ephesians 5:21. A husband and wife are to be like, or a picture to the world, the same as the father with his son. Let's examine this. Ephesians 5:21. And I don't have... not going to be able to in just one message to be able to go into each and every word verse that I might do at home. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Unless you're the man, you don't need to submit. Oh, it doesn't say that either, huh? Well, that's what Jezebel teaches. I mean, it was so bad when we started out that women were not even allowed to preach to pray deliverance for a guy. You're serving authority over the man. I said, no, they're not. They're doing that over the demon. In fact, some of your best deliverance will come from the opposite gender. Wives, submit unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this is one of these verses that is supposed to be teaching hierarchical, which when you just read it without the rest of the scriptures that I've already given you, you interpret it that way. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. But, you know, there was a lot of changing of words, especially in many people's Bibles, because there was forget his name now, but he was known as extreme woman hater, Jerome, who changed a lot of the Greek and Hebrew words to different tenses. For example, in one case, the word is translated deacon or elder is the same word used for servant. And when it was used for the masculine part, they were called elder or deacon. But when it was the woman's turn, it was able to call servant. And so it takes a lot of study sometimes to unearth some of the error. And I'm not a total professional on everything, but I'm convinced with what I've gone through so far. The husband, head of the wife, is Christ, is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. If you really want to get technical, guys, you are the servant of the women. You are to die for them. It's not, where's my meal, my newspaper, my slippers? It's, is there anything else I can do for you, honey? You're really quiet. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, at the start of this, the way it's written, it says, submit yourself one to another. And men are to submit to the women just as much as women are to submit to the men. And as Jesus goes through this, he's painting a picture showing that marriage is so important because we are representing to the world that a picture of Jesus Christ in the church, which is why God hates divorce, because you're destroying his picture to the world. Another message, I'm going to go on that one. The two shall be one flesh. I'll get back to that. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Colossians 1:18. And he is, speaking of Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, the Father to the Son, all should all fullness dwell. Other places talks about Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Can you imagine the Father calling Jesus a Jezebel? No, they were in unity. They walked together. Jesus said, you heard me, you heard my Father. The picture of one flesh. That's why I said, you heard me, you heard my wife. Because through 38 years of deliverance, we finally have come to that place where we're united in that. This teaching on the spirit of Jezebel divides the entire church. And it breaks the unity. And it stifles the women and their role. And it robs from the men. And the devil is so clever. You meet Jesus, you've met the Father. Husband and wife are to be one flesh as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14:34. There's only a couple of scriptures that are taken and mistaught in this hierarchical. But if you were to lay out on a piece of paper all the pros and the cons, you're going to find two verses that are in opposition to the rest of the Bible verses. And so when we have that, and one scripture doesn't seem to make sense or contradicts, all you can do is say, Lord, I put it on the shelf. You're going to have to explain this to me so that I understand what the one means. Yeah, I had a big question on this when I started to be a pastor. And I went to my pastor, and he said, son, let me explain it this way. You ever watched on TV and you see those marching armies in unison? And he said, if one's head was bobbing up contrary to the rest, would you say the rest of the army is out of step? No. He said, no, it would generally be the one that was out of step and needs to get in step with the rest. He said, when you see one scripture that doesn't march the same way as the rest of the Bible, it's more than likely it's going to be the one that's out of step. Oh, now I see. 1 Corinthians 14:34. See, whenever you read scripture, you have to get the entire meaning. And we do the Bible disjustice when we take one verse and leave off half or leave off what was the letter written about. Because when these letters were written, there wasn't no numbers. For all you people that have trouble with remembering numbers in scripture places like I do, be encouraged, it wasn't written that way. I can paraphrase it. I have a computer. I can look up where the verse lives. But remember where the verse is? Like, it was on the left-hand side of the page. Let's read this. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Let's stop there. Now, you need to understand Paul's writing. When Paul wrote a letter, he was returning a letter or addressing a problem in the church. And what he did was he would phrase the question first, or the topic of answer the question. He would say that first, and then he would give his answer. That is such a case here. What he's doing is he's responding to the Jewish leaders who were attacking the church, saying you need to become this way. And he says, as also saith the law. Well, that's interesting. Where in the world, in the law, does it say women shouldn't talk at church? If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, Paul is not teaching this. He's re-quoting their question or their belief. Verse 36. What? Now you're hearing Paul. Now Paul is going to, he says, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet not to prophesy, and quit forbidding the women to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order, but that's for both male and female. So, as saith the law, what law? There is no such law. If you know where it is, please bring it to me, because I have not found it yet. But if you study history, you'll find that that was a written part of the oral law, as it was called oral law, which was a Jewish extra-biblical law. And that's what the Jews were quoting out of their oral law. It's not written in the Old Testament. And who does the forbid not? Who is that towards? The women from verse 34. Forbid them not to speak in tongues or to preach, teach, or whatever. Now, doesn't that add common sense or kind of explain that whole scripture? It completely changes the intent of it. Paul is simply restating their question, followed with his answer, which begins with the what, and then the command to take heed what he had given them from the Lord, which was to stop forbidding the women to speak. I mean, notice his explosion. He rejected their demands based on their conclusion. Their Jewish oral law was equal with the Word of God. And that's the only reason that's possible for his statement in the midst of all those verses. So while we're looking to find this Jewish law that forbids women from speaking up at church, let's go to the Old Testament and let's see, well, did God ever allow women to speak? Yeah, all over the Bible, but Numbers 27:1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, I think that's how I said, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, names not given to children much these days, Son of Manasseh, families of Manasseh, son of Joseph, Joshua. Joshua didn't have a father. Said he was the father of none. Okay, moving back. And these are the names of his daughters. Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the priests and all the congregations by the door of the tabernacle or the congregation throughout. I mean, the whole church is here. Okay? Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord and the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no son. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. The Lord told Moses, you shouldn't be letting them women speak up like that. I mean, that's how it's practiced in the deliverance camp. Now the Lord said, spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right, and thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. In these men that don't believe a woman should preach or teach, and this is what God did to me. They're at home reading their books. One day the Lord asked, what you got there, Monty? What are you reading? I'm just reading a book, War on the Saints. Said, oh, it's a good book, huh? Yeah, it is, Lord. Thank you for reading this book. Who wrote that? A woman. He said, you hypocrite. You're teaching one thing and doing the exact opposite. So all you that really, really endorse the teaching of Jezebel, you need to obey your conscience and you not be the hypocrite. Because if you read a woman's books or listen to her sermon or watch her on video, you're doing what you're teaching against. That women shouldn't speak. Women shouldn't teach. Now, no matter how teaching comes, in whatever form it comes in, it's still teaching. Whether it's by word, word of mouth, word on a page, it's still teaching. And I asked my pastor this. We asked him one day, you know, about that. Well, wasn't it Jesse Penn Lewis that wrote the War on the Saints? Well, yeah, but we never did get a straight answer. And so, by the way, Sharon needs to get rid of that preaching spirit.
Which is purple habit! Yay!
Exactly. I was going to do that, but she did it much better than I did. Yeah, but folks, he was raised a Baptist. This is a Baptist doctrine.
Yeah.
And many others have it too, but this is totally Baptist doctrine. I'm not Baptist. I'm Christian.
Amen.
Okay, I hope that you'll do that too. But this teaching blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit. It blocks the input and blessing of at least half of mankind. And if it's destroying the unity of the body, shouldn't it be at least called into question? Shouldn't we at least examine it? If you ladies accept this teaching on the spirit of Jezebel, in theory, even if you are allowed to preach, you're still choked up and restrained out of fear of being called or labeled a Jezebel. And it's a restraint placed on you, not in the churches I oversee. I have some different beliefs than the average church. And we don't have a church board, because as I read it throughout the scriptures, God called the pastor. Many times it was a man, there were women, and they were the head of the church. And so I set it up that way. And guess what? You can't be fired. But how many pastors are stifled because they try to teach something that goes against what the board says? I can't tell you the number of Assemblies of God pastors that came and said, Pastor Martin, I believe in deliverance. I believe in what you're doing. But I can't do it. If I start teaching it, they'll fire me. They'll take away all my, everything I need worked for. I lose my house, everything. I said, I'm too old to start over again. I just can't do this. And I said, you know, just continue doing what the Lord has blessed you in. I mean, it takes a lot of decision to decide to throw away everything that you've worked the last 30 years for and go straight with deliverance. But I tell you what, nobody can control our church with their tithes or their presence or anything. Fine, go ahead and go. Proper submission found in James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. That word resist the devil is a type of warfare term, which is an active pushing against. It's not just a... It actually is it's a picture of wrestling, arm-to-arm conflict, and it's continual. So you can't just speak the word and, it's gone. And this is not Casper the Ghost we're dealing with. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves to one another. In our church, the men submit to the women to the men, vice versa. The church is submitted to Christ. 5:24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, and back and forth. Here's a good one. 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Who's the spiritual authority in this case? And if you're going to go with that teaching on Jezebel, then you need to address these questions, other ones that I'm bringing up. How can this be if he's the head? But the Bible says he's not. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Here's a good point. Genesis 2:21. Now, depending on what translation you got, you may have one of those transliterated versions. Did I say that right? That Sharon talked about. And so King James really gives a good definition. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And somebody said he got it right the second time. He brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, your Bible may not say it in those words or not, but actually this is a Hebrew idiom that was added to the scripture after Adam probably didn't know the Hebrew idioms at his age, okay? But what it means in the Hebrew is, this is mine equal. Your translation may be, I have a helper. You know, a secretary is a helper. The maid is a helper. Your wife is not a helper to you. She is your equal. And the Hebrew idiom, if the word was added by the Talmud, the Apocrypha, and Jerome, and was changed to mate, M-A-T-E, in King James, implying servant of. But Adam's first word is describing the equal relationship. This was not just another critter to take dominion over. That's just some of the scriptural background. Now let me give you some things out of my experience to call into question. Let's look at the fruit. Consider these things. When you are delivered and free from an area, let's say you're battling a fear of dogs, and you get free from it, do you have any more problem with it? It's gone, right? If you've ever been delivered of smoking, whatever, when it's gone, it's gone. Can you be tempted again?
No.
No, it's like, no, I don't want that thing. When it's truly gone, it's gone. It's amazing when it comes to this area of Jezebel doing deliverance that people never know when they're free from it. And it's never done. It labels, not frees. Let me also ask, if this is your form of government in your home, how's your marriage? Well, let me ask the wife. Okay, because the guy will say, it's fine. She does everything I tell her to do. And they may not even have a clue. But let me ask the wife, and if she'll be honest with me, she'll tell you how she's depressed, discouraged, feeling oppressed, pushed down, and not allowed to share in his world. And there's just a lack of intimacy. And the stronger they believe in this teaching, the more further and further separate the husband and wife get. And I can see that on the marriages when I walk into a place where this is their teaching. It does not bring one flesh. It separates. And you're pushing your wife out of your world. After all these years, if this is the teaching of God, that women are to be silent and not speak in the churches, what's the fruit? Well, I'd have to tell you, our church is blessed. It's not cursed. Because if we were violating a principle of God, there would be a fruit that would follow. But I tell you, the fruit that we see, the women are strong. And they're in unity. And we're one together. And we're all fighting, serving the same Lord. And it's fantastic. It's refreshing the things that women bring into church when they're allowed the freedom. After 25 years, though, I can't see any negative effect. How is this spirit really supposed to manifest anyway? Well, if you read one of the numerous textbooks on the teaching of Jezebel, they'll tell you, well, she does this, and she does this, and she does this, all extra biblical. Let me put it to you this way. If you're driving down the road, and you pass an animal that's, out in the field, on the other side of the fence, you say, oh, look, there's a domesticated, ungulated bovine. That's the scientific name, and you'd be correct to call it that. In simple terms, we'd say it's a cow. Okay? And people say, well, but that woman is very controlling. I said, okay, granted, I know men and women that have issues with control. Call out the spirit of control. In school, did they teach you to reduce things to the common denominator or the simplest terms? It still works, people. Just call out the problem area. If someone's whoever, and this is what Paul said, I do not allow anyone to control, dominate, or manipulate. We are to submit one to another. If somebody's controlling, just call control out, okay?
Yeah.
We've been doing this for years. And you know what happens? The people get delivered. The fruit. When we try to, this really bothered me for a number of years. It's like we tried doing deliverance on Jezebel and nothing ever changed. But when I said, maybe this is, I grew up hunting, in the country, and it's like, when you shoot at something and nothing happens, you probably missed your mark. So let's aim at something different. I say, control, come out. And manifest and people get free. And they change. You think about it, God began to speak to me, show me, said, why would a woman, you're supposed to ask the question behind the question behind the question. Like Jesus is telling you to be the why child. Why would a woman want to control or dominate or manipulate, or guide too for that example? It's usually out of insecurity or fear. And so when you deal with these things, the person changes, and they have no need to control or manipulate because they're secure. I had several scientific names that I was going to share with you. I remember Marcus Haggard coming one time and teaching, and he walked in and he set this green plant on the pulpit and he said, "This is a Fusus." Never forget. Do you know what a Fusus is? It's a plant that is growing that's alive. As soon as it stops growing, it's no longer a Fusus. F-U-S-I-S, which is a scientific term. He said, "You're to be a Fusus, always growing, not stop growing. Because as soon as you stop, you're dead plant, like the Dead Sea." The totalitarian doctrine of masculine supremacy, one that's wholeheartedly embraced by men, as I pray for a lot of guys that have been teachable and come out of this, you know, one of the common factors that a lot of them had was they were fearful of women, fear, insecurity. And so what do you do when you're scared? You take charge. You take control. That kind of man loves his teaching. Men with wounded pride, insecurity, inferiority. I ask him, why does a strong woman bother you? I mean, if you're secure in your manhood, why would a strong woman bother you? They don't bother me. I was ministering in Germany one time. Got in the car with the pastor who was there, and he looked over at me and said, "I sure have trouble with these strong women." This is true. I said, "You know, okay." I don't, you know, I said, "You better get over it. Because if I'm going to come deliver these women, they're all going to be strong by the time I get done." Yeah, he turned white as he goes. I'll tell you why. A lot of it, the root of that issue goes back to problems with their mother. And that's when the booklet on the bitter man came out. I get testimony back where it'll get left out on the coffee table, and pretty soon, when nobody's looking, the guy's in the bathroom, all alone, locked up, reading this, followed with throwing up. I've had more men write and say, "Yeah, I got deliverance. I read your bitter man. I started throwing up immediately." Guys, I'll give you a secret. And this is a general rule in dealing with genders. There's always the exceptions. But, you know, women are not competing with you as husbands. In their heart is they want to be a part of your world, your life. But see, as a man, you interpret everything as competition. And I was like, "Oh, you mean you really are trying to help me?" They just want to be included in their husband's life. One thing that I think is wrong with this teaching on Jezebel is that it's a spirit that's contributed to everything. And I learned early in deliverance, because I saw one of these phases go through our church where all of a sudden this demon did simply everything. And you know what? It's just not true and doesn't hold water. And people still do that with many things. Some people say, "Oh, rejection is everything," or "pride is everything." No, it's just a demon. It's just one demon. And pride may not affect infirmity or stress, and yet it might be. They may be. I mean, they all like to work together. But no one demon is everything.
Amen.
And that's kind of where this teaching on Jezebel has grown. It's an unattainable position to supposedly get free from being a Jezebel. And the spirit of fear being called a Jezebel, I found much more common. You find that all the time. See, I want women to be strong, full of faith. Those are the warriors I want beside me. Not one that goes, "Yeah, stand. Whatever you say." One that's afraid to speak up when I need it. How many men have been saved utter destruction or collapse because they had a wife that would stand up and say something? "You know, honey, you need to really consider this. I just don't feel right about this." See, guys, women have built-in antenna with sensors. It's like a radar system. You know, and they sense things way before you and I will, guys. And they walk in the room and say, "Did you see that?" "See what?" I learned to listen to my wife.
And we reason together.
And we talk about it. And I go, okay, yeah, I see that, but you know, let's just hold on that. I think if we stirred that mess, it would just stink more. So let's wait a while. I mean, God may give me the battle plan, whatever, but we're working together.
Yeah.
Go to Proverbs 12:4. I hope you're staying with me. I know. Can I have a little more time there with the lunch? I just noticed work. Okay.
All the women said,
yeah. Okay, I'm done. I only got 2 pages left. But I found this verse when I was putting this message together. It says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bone. You know, we have today in the deliverance movement, if I call it that, which shouldn't be a movement, it should be a part of the church and every Christian's life. Virtuous women today are being labeled Jezebels. I will not stand for it, at least in my church. You ask, how did we grow strong women in my church? It was one simple thing. I did away with the entire teaching on Jezebel. That you won't find it. I don't have a cassette or anything. I have one that was called Dealing with Jezebel in Men. Because you're going to look at the controlling spirits. I find men have it way more than women do. But you know what that says, a virtuous woman? You know what virtuous means? It means strength, might. It means army, ability, with force, valiant, with riches, wealth. It means power, substance, might, and strong. And each and every one of them are a part. And that's what a virtuous woman means. Women, you choose. You want to be a power under the demonic teaching of Jezebel, or do you want to be a virtuous woman? Yeah. Proverbs 31:25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She shall open her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. The Jezebel hierarchical government shuts women up and closes their mouth. Some do anyway because they're strong-willed, and I applaud you, but you may still be living under a yoke that needs cut off. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Philippians 2:1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Except in the case of marriage or in gender. No. Let not every man on his own think, but every man also on things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I encourage you to think about and look at and consider equality, equal with God. Now, let's look at this some more. It actually means no, equal with one another as God is with each other. As God the Father and Son are equal, we are to be equal, not necessarily with God, even though that's a part. We are to be equal with one another. Guys, the wife, women have just as much say-so as the man. Now, God may hold you accountable or responsible, possibly for a final decision, but you need to listen. I learned to say things like, okay, honey, I hear, I understand what you're saying. Let me go and pray about it. And come back and, you know, let's both pray about it and see what the Lord says in regard to this decision or whatever. If women are equal with God and men are equal with God, how can men and women be equal with each other? We are. Yeah. Again, we may have different responsibilities. Because people ask, well, how do I explain these verses on husband and wife? It's different responsibilities. Guys, you need to be the man. You need to step up. You need to protect your wife and your family and provide. Those are masculine responsibilities. But don't shut her down. Just like in the church, I may be the pastor with different responsibilities, but I'm equal to the congregation. No more, no less. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and with other my fellow laborers. Most of Paul's workers were women. He called them fellow laborers. But let me wrap it up with this. Irregardless of your standing concerning headship, I believe that you can do away with this doctrine on the spirit of Jezebel, which has no end to it. I think it's extra-biblical, I think it's frivolous, and I think it yokes people and is robbing from our churches and our homes and families way more than the fruit of what it's adding to. This is an oppression that has been made women forced to serve under the guise of male headship authority. And this will be very liberating in regards to Satan's oppression over women. Jesus designed his church to be led by both men and women under the leadership of Jesus Christ. If you're a member of a jury trial, if reasonable doubt has been established concerning some of the facts presented, what has to happen? The charges have to be dropped. If I've done this with just one point, that's what I suggest you do. Just eliminate it. It's extra. I haven't found it to add one more thing. I haven't had any problems with women trying to control or dominate or take the leadership of the church away from me. It just hasn't been the case. It's just not there. And if you'll love one another with a real love and real compassion, as Jesus told us to, you'll find everything will merge together and you'll work together in unity. You know, ladies, when a bully attacks his victim, your witness, the onlookers, side with the bully because they don't want to be equated to the victim who is weak, defenseless, and they always take the side of the bully. And that's the only reason why women perpetuate this teaching. Because you really haven't thought about what you're really agreeing to when you're doing that. If a guy tries to put this on you, I'm giving you permission. Tell him no. I disagree. I'm virtuous. You got a problem with that? You get put on your fears. You're not putting me into a box. You need permission? Say, Pastor Monty gave me authority. Okay? Well, thank you for listening and not throwing tomatoes or running me out of town on a rail. My heart is to see people free. And if there's anything that's demonic and things that I don't know, maybe doing or don't know about, the Lord knows our hearts. We want to be free, right? Amen. And so we have to call into question things that could be questionable. And that's, you know, if God is Lord, the Holy Spirit will speak the same discernment to all. And if we have a conflict in discernment, one of us has got to be wrong. But let's pray about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer and you consider and get the message and go through every point and you try it. Just drop it and see if it really, and you might find your wife might snuggle up to you being,
amen.
Might be a little bit closer to you. Amen. So let's quit with that. I know we're at lunch break. So guys, should I go ahead and take us into thanks for lunch? We're at that point. Okay. Let's pray for lunch. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we do thank you for a wonderful workshop. Continue to bless us, protect us, guide us, Lord, as we all go home to our homes and churches and so forth. Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to receive. Bless it. Sanctify it to our body, Lord. Bless the hands prepared it. And Lord, we give thanks and glory to all you've done for us this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.